As we begin our service, we always do that by reading God's Word. If you would stand with me out of respect for God's Word, we'll read Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be gathered together, Lord, with your body in this place today. I do pray, Father, that as the preaching of your word is brought forth, that our hearts and minds would be open and ready to receive it. And Lord, I pray that we each would receive a special blessing this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing number 177 together. 177.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail. Hallelujah, what a Savior, hallelujah.
be seated. Turn over to 133, please. 133. Why should he love me so?
Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Nails pierced his hands and his feet for my sin.
Come forward for the offering, please. Stand together and let's sing number 302, Jesus Led Me All the Way.
Someday life's journey will be over, and I shall
Be seated.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hand. O my soul, arise, behold the risen Christ, your great high priest, your spotless sacrifice. O my soul, arise, God owns you as his child. Shake off your guilty fears, my soul, arise. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for every race, his blood atone for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Oh, my soul, arise. Behold the risen Christ, your great high priest, your spotless sacrifice. Oh, my soul, arise. God owns you as his child. Shake off your guilty fears, my soul, arise. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba Father, cry. O my soul, arise, behold the risen Christ, your great high priest, your spotless sacrifice. Oh, my soul, arise. God owns you as His child. Shake off your guilty fears, my soul, arise. Oh, my soul, arise. Behold the risen Christ, your great high priest, your spotless sacrifice. Oh, my soul, arise. God owns you as His child. Shake off your guilty fears, my soul, arise.
Thank you, Oliviana. Thank you, Pastor Nate. Appreciate that. Good to see you all today, this first Sunday of summer. Glad that you're here. I want to welcome you if this is your first time here, if you're a returning visitor. So glad you're with us this morning at Hill Village Bible Church. I almost said at Pine Island Bible Church. That's where I used to pastor. That would have been embarrassing. But glad you're here. Just before the message, let's go to prayer. I want to just remind you of a couple of requests. Do be in prayer for Joan. She's not here today. She kind of threw out her shoulder yesterday, so be praying for her. She was doing some yard work and stuff, and my wife Sandy's not here today because yesterday doing yard work and stuff, she blew out her knee. So she's home elevated and icing, and so be in prayer for her. But it's good to see Sandy Alexander back. You're doing good. You look good. So let's keep praying for Sandy. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before the message. Father, thank you so much for this morning, this time that we can be in your house. Thank you, Lord, this morning already for the songs of praise that have lifted our hearts and our souls and our spirits heavenward. And Lord, this day, this Lord's day, is all about you. And we, Father, we thank you so much for the reason we meet on the first day of the week, because this is the day of resurrection. This is the day when our Savior conquered sin and the grave and death and came back to life. This is the cornerstone of our faith. And we thank you for a living Savior. And I pray today that all we say and do would bring honor and glory to His glorious name. And Father, we think of those who have needs today, physical needs and spiritual needs, and those that are not here because of sickness or other things. We pray for them. We pray for those that are traveling. We just pray, Father, that you would be with them and bring them back. But Lord, for us now, as we open your word, open our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you. Every time your word is opened, you speak. So Lord, give us ears to hear. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing in our series of in the book of 1 Thessalonians called Are You Rapture Ready? And we're still in this section, chapter 2. We're still in the section where Paul is reminding the church of the difficulties that they all experienced when he planted the church. And then the slanderous accusations that were brought against him, or Paul, by his enemies. And we, last time we were together, last week was Father's Day, so the Sunday before that, we were reminded of our sacred trust. What is our sacred trust? The gospel. And that sacred trust for which we are responsible to spread, and for which we will all have to give an account. We'll have to give an account. We were reminded of that. But in today's passage, we have the whole law of Christian conduct in a nutshell. And it's found in verse 12, that we walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. That is all of our Christian conduct in one very short saying. Now, I am sure that you have heard someone say something similar to this. Our walk needs to match our talk, right? Or Don't talk the talk if you can't walk the walk. Okay? I'm sure we've all heard something like that. And inner convictions always lead to actions. So our inner Christian convictions should lead us to live a devout or a holy life. God tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if God makes us holy, we should therefore live that way. But today we're also going to see the hard-working ministry that Paul had among them. And we must see that the Lord expects us to work hard, both physically and spiritually. But sadly, we seem to live in a world where some people are content to do as little as work as possible, right? Maybe in your workplace, you know people who do just enough, you know, to get by. Sadly, some Christians are content to do as little Christian work as possible. They do just enough to get by, just enough to appease their conscience. But this was not Paul's example of ministry. Like Jesus, he poured out his life in service, both physically and spiritually. That should be our goal. This should be our goal, that we would walk worthy of our God. So let's examine our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. And notice with me the first part of verse 9, Paul's labor. The first part of verse 9, the Bible says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you." Labor and travail, this carries the idea of tiring and difficult. Okay? When Paul was there with the believers at Thessalonica, and when he planted the church, he labored, he travailed. It has the idea of being tiring and difficult. Okay? I have a couple of questions here for you to ask in the quietness of your mind. Do you get tired of work or because you are working? See the difference? Do you get tired of work or do you get tired because you are working? You know, maybe you're fed up with your job. You're tired of work, you know. Or do you get tired because you are working? You come home late at night. You've put in a hard day's work. You're tired. So I want to ask that same question, ministry-wise. Do you get tired of ministry or because you are ministering? Or because you are in the ministry? You know, ministry can be hard, too. And I think especially of you dear folks who labor so hard with our children, and especially little ones. It takes a lot of energy to teach little ones. It's part teacher, part crowd control, part gym instructor, you know, arts and crafts. You have to do a lot of things to keep little minds focused and active. And sometimes pastors need to do things when he looks out at a congregation and sees that most of you look like you didn't have enough caffeine this morning, you know. To do things, but you know, there's one thing of being tired because you are ministering. There's another thing of being tired of ministry. Ministry, friends, should be labor intensive. Ministry should be tiring. Why is that? Because if we are ministering properly, we are pouring our lives into other people's lives. Whether they're little lives or big lives, whether they're young lives or old lives and everything in between. And it's labor intensive. And we're pouring out our lives into those. Paul says in the verse also, I labored night and day. And this is the Jewish rendering of the day. We would say day and night. The Jewish people say night and day because Genesis chapter 1, the evening and the morning were the first day. The Jewish day starts really at sundown, okay, and goes sundown to sundown. So here he labored. Basically what he's saying, I labored nonstop. There wasn't any time off. There wasn't any time off. I am and I realize this, friends, I am a blessed pastor to be able to not have to work and be bivocational. That has not always been the case in my ministries. When I went to Pine Island, I worked a 40-hour job, and that job was anywhere from an hour and a half to 3 hours away, depending where the drill rigs were. So that meant travel, you know, could be 6 hours a day traveling beside the 8-hour work day. Come home tired, but also have to be preparing messages. So I realize how blessed I am now. When we were in Victory Baptist up north in Whitefield planting the church, there was never a time that I was full time in the ministry there. So Paul is saying ministry is nonstop, and for you folks as well, ministry is nonstop. You know, you work through the day, whatever you do, and you know, you come home and there's family and there's responsibilities to get lessons ready and things like that, and you have ministries in your home, and it's nonstop, it's no time off. But Paul had a little bit different motive because of that. He did not want to be chargeable unto you, he says. I did not want to be chargeable unto you. He did not want to burden them. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18, and we learn something interesting about Paul. In Acts chapter 18, we learn not only was Paul a Pharisee before he was converted, before he was gloriously saved, but Paul was also a tent maker. Acts 18 verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought or worked, for by their occupation they were what? Tent makers. They were tent makers. And a lot of times missionaries have what we call tent making ministries. And it comes from this passage. And what does that mean? They don't go on the field fully supported, but they go on the field and they find a job and they minister. They're tent makers. Okay? And Paul was a literal tent maker. This is back in the day when there were still lots of nomadic people, and not everybody lived in a village, but some people still lived in tents, okay? And they did not make tents back then like they make tents today, okay? With sewing machines and canvas and poles and things like that, but animal skins and very labor-intensive work. But Paul did this because he did not want to be chargeable unto them. He denied himself of many of his liberties and comforts and worked physically and spiritually hard because he didn't want to burden them, because he wanted nothing to hinder his gospel preaching. How many times have you come home from a hard day's work? You've finished your meal. You've sat down, you're sitting in your favorite chair, your recliner, whatever it may be, and the phone rings. And your first thought that comes to your mind, don't answer the phone. But you have to answer the phone. And that is a very important phone call that you received, and it's something that requires you to minister to the person on the other side. And see, we have to be willing to put our liberties and our comforts aside for the benefits of other people. Sometimes that's sleep. But we're in this ministry. We're pouring out our lives to others. And here, that was the example of Jesus, and that was the example of Paul here in Thessalonica. But also notice in verse 9, the latter part of the verse, not only Paul's labor, but Paul's preaching, the latter part of verse 9. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Now Paul is rehearsing with the believers there at Thessalonica through this letter. He's rehearsing with them what happened. And how he came and he worked hard amongst them. And the goal was he wanted to preach unto them the gospel of God. So he found time in his very busy schedule, publicly and privately, to preach the gospel. And because he found time to preach the gospel, the church was started. And what is the gospel of God? That word gospel, it means good news. That's what we all need, good news. I wish there was a station on TV called the Good News Station, because I'm tired of turning on the news and hearing bad news, sad news, terrible news. It's not good news, but the gospel means good news. And we have, if this is a text where we see Christian conduct and living in a nutshell, walk worthy of the Lord, we find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, the gospel, if you will, in a nutshell. What is the gospel? What is this gospel that Paul came and preached to the Thessalonian believers? Well, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So here, in a nutshell, is the gospel. This is the gospel that, according to verses 1 and 2, saves us. This is the gospel that, according to verse 1 and 2, we need to believe and then stand in that belief. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for what? My sin. For your sin. That He was buried, proving He died. And that He what? Rose again, came back to life the third day, conquered death. And this is all according to the Scriptures, according to the authoritative Word of God. So this was the message that Paul preached. He preached the gospel. This is why he worked so hard, because he wanted people to hear the gospel. And this is why we should do everything we do so we can get the gospel out to the people. Not only here in our community, but we support missionaries to get the gospel, the life-changing gospel, to people around the world. So Paul labored, Paul preached, but Paul's behavior, Paul also lived the gospel. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul is telling the folks, you and God are witnesses to how I lived. And friends, we must always remember this. We must always remember this. Too often we don't, but we must always remember this, that God is watching and people are watching. God is my witness, and you are also. So we always must remember that there are people watching how we live. Especially people who know we profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially people who live with us under the same roof. Little people. Spouses. They're watching how we live. And Paul is saying, you know my behavior. You and God are witnesses to how I live. Now, friends, we might not like the fact that God, that people are watching, but that is the fact. That is the truth. And we are being watched, so we need to live like we ought to live. We need to walk worthy of God. Paul's behavior before the Thessalonian believers, he mentions he lived holy, or he lived a holy life. This means he was set apart. This means he observed all the duties of his faith. This was his testimony before God. He also says that he lived justly. The root of this word can also be translated righteously. Okay? This is his testimony before men. He lived righteously. He lived right before men. We need to live right. Our testimony, our walk must match our talk. But it also says he was unblameable. There was no scandal or no offense internally or externally, within or without. He was unblameable. This was his testimony before God, before man, and before himself. He lived a holy life. He lived a just life. He lived an unblameable life. Now, Paul is being accused by his enemies, but he's reminding the believers, you know how I lived. You know how I lived. And you know, there will be people that will speak scandalously of us. Don't give them any fuel. If they're going to speak scandalously against us, make sure that what they're saying is not true. Peter says, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer, but if you're going to suffer, make sure you suffer because you're a Christian. If they're going to say something about your faith, then we have to take that. Friends, we all need to live this way, because if we don't live this way, you know what we are? Hypocrites. Actors. Look what Paul says in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 16. As Paul is being accused, and he stands and he gives this reply in Acts 24, verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul worked very hard at having a clear conscience. He did not want to offend God or offend man. He walked worthy. This is so very important. But the last point takes up two verses, verse 11 and 12. We noticed Paul's labor in verse 9. We noticed his preaching in verse 9. We noted Paul's behavior, how he behaved himself. But now in verses 11 and 12, we notice Paul's parenting. And talking, verse 11, talking as a father would with his child, and verse 12, walking as a father with a child. First, notice verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Okay? So talking as a father with his child. We exhorted you. This word here, exhorted, has the idea to call near. It has the idea of consolation. It's kind of like a father saying to his son, son, come here. I want to talk to you. And that's the picture we get. Son, come here. I have something I want to tell you. And it's the idea of a father exhorting his son. It says, we comforted you. And this word comfort here in the Greek means to encourage. Maybe as a child, you remember failing in something, and your father coming alongside and putting his arm around you and says something like, "Son, get back in the game." You know, I want to encourage you. Okay, you made a mistake, whatever, you got hurt, but get back in the game. You get thrown off a horse. Maybe you grew up on a ranch, you got thrown off a horse, and your dad says, "Get back on the horse." Now, that's important. It's important to be encouraged. It's important to be comforted. Okay? And then he said, talking as a father with a child, he also said, "We charged you." And this has the idea of testifying. You know, the idea of, again, a father putting his arm around a son and saying, "Son, let me tell you something. I got something I want to tell you." So here we see Paul as a father talking with them. And we see here in verse 11 the personal touch of the ministry. As a loving father with his children, his training, his discipline, and his instruction was loving and encouraging. And there are times, friends, that we need to do this. That personal touch of the ministry is so important. And I've said this before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you need to care for them. And there's that personal touch. If we want to walk worthy of the Lord, we need that personal touch. We see it in Jesus' life. When Martha was complaining, "Oh, Martha, Martha." When Mary was so upset because she didn't know where Jesus was, and all Jesus said was, "Mary." And we, so many times, that personal touch. Jesus sees a widow burying her only son, and he stops the funeral procession. And Jesus, so many times, moved with compassion. What about us? Do we get personally involved with people? In people's life. And then we see walking as a father with a child. Verse 12. "That ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Walking as a father with his child. That ye walk. And of course the word walk, we know in the Bible here, carries the idea of how we live. That you live worthy. And the word worthy here means appropriately. That ye live appropriately of God. Our Christian life and conduct, we have to think about this, but too often we don't. We could call this our testimony to the world, our testimony in our home, our testimony in our community, our testimony in our workplace, our testimony in our church. But when it comes to making decisions about how we should live, the question should not be, "Is this right?" The question should not be, "Is this legal?" The question should not be, "Can I do this?" But the question should be, "Is this worthy of God? What I am about to do, how I am about to act, what I am about to purchase, where I am about to work, whatever it may be, is this worthy of God? Is it honoring to God's glory? Is it what a child of the King should do?" We are children of the King. Therefore, we don't live like others. We should live like we are royalty, not like the rest of the world. Now, I am not at all into the royal family over there in England. But, you know, a lot of people are, you know, into that. Okay? And I don't understand it. It doesn't bother me. I don't care what the Queen wears and what the kids have. And I don't care that. The one thing I know, the Queen waves differently. You know, she waves differently. But, you know, we're children of the King. Does the royal family in England live like the rest of England? I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying we put ourselves above other people.
But we need to walk worthy of God because we are God's children. So much so here, Paul reminds them at the end of the verse, he says, who hath called you unto his what? Kingdom and glory. There is, in my earthly blood, there is not an ounce of royalty. Okay? None. Most of the Boyces back in New Jersey and Monmouth County, we were farmers for as far back as you can go. I don't know what it's like to live a royal life. But by God's grace, and through being purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm now a child of the King. And I've been called to His kingdom. We are called. God has called us into His kingdom and His glory. And friends, there is a present and a future aspect of this. Turn with me one more text, Colossians. Go back a couple of books. Back one book, actually. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. God took us when he saved us, when he called us, he took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So there is a present aspect of his kingdom. But there's also a future aspect of his kingdom, which is coming. And when Jesus will come, according to verse 12, the last part of the verse, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And we want to do everything to glorify God. And when we think of God's glory and what God's glory is, you and I share in that glory. So therefore, friends, we need to walk worthy of the Lord. How do you live in light of Christ's soon return? Are you living like you're rapture ready? You know, we should, like Paul, be living lives that are exemplary. We should walk worthy of God. Now, the appeal, friends, to lead lives worthy of God is the highest calling for all those who have tasted of God's grace and salvation. Now, you all may have a job that you just absolutely love and adore, and it's the perfect job, and that's good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But even higher than that, the highest calling that you have in your life, if you are sitting here today and you are a born-again Christian, is you are God's child. Therefore, we need to walk worthy. Make our Father proud. Paul reminds us that we have been specially called by God to enter and be partakers of His kingdom and share in His glory. How's your walk? How's your walk? Is your walk worthy? Or is it not worthy? I can't answer that question. Only you can answer that question. Are you here today as a child of God? Walk worthy of it. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you're not born again, you've never heard the gospel, I challenge you today to trust Christ as your Savior, become His child, and begin that worthy walk, living for your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word today, reminding us, Lord, to walk worthy. Help us, Father, to realize that there are people who are watching. If we have made a profession of faith and people around us know that we are your child,
They expect us to act a certain way. They expect us to be in a certain place on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night. Oh Lord, help us to walk worthy. And may we realize that everything we do, Lord, we should do in light of Your glory. Every decision we make, everything we buy, our jobs, whatever it may be, help us, Lord, to walk worthy. And if there's one here today who knows not Christ as their Savior, may today be the day that they call out on You, O Lord God, save me from my sin. Thank You for dying in my place. O Lord, I receive You now as my Savior. Save a sinner like me. And Lord, if someone has prayed that prayer, may they testify to that in Jesus' name. Amen.